Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul has long been one of my favorite Bible characters. I think he was the greatest missionary this world has ever seen outside of Jesus Christ himself. As I was thinking of this last week and began working it out in my mind, for some reason I flashed back to my college days. And in college, Dr. Tim LaHaye had written a book, and I don't remember the name of it. I tried to find it, but the book had to do with the basic personality traits of people, and it became the basis of a lot of discussion and a lot of analysis of each other in college. Basically, Dr. LaHaye broke everybody down into four basic groups. Now, you know, if you want to read the book, I still think I've got it somewhere, but nobody is 100% of any one particular group. We all are mixtures and combinations of the various groups. We all have at least two or more combinations which make us unique. But I remembered that because Paul was one of those characters that he used to illustrate one of the primary personality temperaments. We all know Paul is a great missionary, a determined missionary, a persevering missionary, even as a compassionate missionary toward the end of his life. But Paul wasn't always like that. And I'll say it again toward the end, but if God can change Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, God can change anybody. The message is very simple. I want to look at Saul of Tarsus before he was saved and what happened when he met God. Before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus was extremely intelligent. He was taught by one of the greatest teachers of that day. He was taught by one of the greatest leaders of that day, Gamaliel was the man that took Saul of Tarsus in, took him under his wing, taught him. And we know from the Bible itself that Gamaliel was one of the highest, most respected men in the land of Israel at that time. And he personally chose Saul of Tarsus to teach him and to train him to go on and become what he would. Paul was well known by the Supreme Court, known as the Sanhedrin. He was well known and well liked by the Sanhedrin. In fact, before Paul was saved, all he had to do was go to the Sanhedrin and say, "I need warrants for the arrest of anybody, name unknown, anybody that I find worshiping Christ. I want a warrant for their arrest," and he got it, no questions asked. Most historians will tell you that Saul was on the fast track to becoming a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. He was full of zeal. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writing says, "Ye have heard of my conversation," or my life, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He was full of zeal. He was on fire. I mean, he was just 150% gung-ho in the religion of the Jews. In our text, he says, concerning zeal, "You want to know how much zeal I had for my religion? I persecuted the church." Acts chapter 8 tells us, after the death of Stephen, "As for Saul," by the way, Saul was the one who kept the coats and everything for the men as they stoned Stephen with stones. Saul was the man that held their coats and watched and cheered as they stoned Stephen to death. After the death of Stephen, chapter 8 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Modern day example might be he made mincemeat of the church. I mean, he just shredded it. He destroyed it. He did everything he could to annihilate the church. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, even without a warrant. He would enter into your house and, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He tells us in other passages that he tortured Christians. He forced many Christians to deny their faith in Christ. He was extremely good at torture, and he used it to its best extent. He was determined to destroy anybody who did not agree with his religion as a Jew. We would say that he was a true blue Jew. That's what he explains to us in our text. You want to brag about the flesh? You want to brag about who your ancestors were? Let me tell you my ancestry. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, I was born a Jew. And even at birth, my parents adhered to the most stringent rules of the law, making sure that I was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. I can trace my ancestry back to the tribe of Benjamin. That's my heritage. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was purebred. I was true blue. I was 100% Hebrew in every sense of the word. And if you want to know where I stood politically, we would call it politically, where I stood religiously, about the law of Moses and what the Bible meant. I was a Pharisee. Now, I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But he was very, very proud of the fact that I am a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he was very, very, very strict in his beliefs. In Acts 23, he wrote to the people there, he said, "Men and brethren," as he stood before the Supreme Court himself, not as a prospective member, but now as a preacher of the gospel that he persecuted. Now, instead of sitting on the court, he's being tried by the court. And as he looked out at those men that he once ran with and once knew so well, and as he stood there, he said, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Now, obviously, he did it to divide the court between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It would be, to help us understand, it would be Republicans and Democrats, only it was religious instead of politics. But he said, "I am a Pharisee, and I'm the son of a Pharisee." Now, the Pharisees were known for their very, very, very strict, I mean strict adherence to the oral law or the law of tradition from the law of Moses. You see, there was the law of Moses that God gave, God inspired, God preserved, God handed down. That was the law of God or the law of Moses. But over time, the Pharisees particularly decided, you know what? That the law of Moses isn't strict enough. And so they begin adding their traditions or their, what history calls their oral laws. I teach you, you teach your children, they teach their children, and after a short time, their oral laws, which was handed down orally from one generation to the next, eventually took on as much power as the law of Moses itself. That's why, if you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and even many other passages, but especially those chapters, over and over and over again, Jesus kept saying, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say." What was he doing? He was looking at the oral traditions of the Pharisees and saying to the people in Matthew, "This is what you've heard. This is what you've been taught. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not do whatever. But I say," forget the oral law, forget the traditions of men, "I want to go back to what God said and what God meant, not what men have interpreted God to mean." And so over and over, Jesus kept saying, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say." You read those chapters over and over. He made that statement. That's why the Jews, particularly again the Pharisees, hated Jesus so much. They hated him because he did not follow their interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, in all fairness to the Pharisees, they did have scripture that they used to prove their points. You know, as I began Googling and searching, I guess I was a little surprised. Some of the rules they had that are as far out as you can imagine, they actually took scripture and used, or I should say, misinterpreted scripture to back up what they said the law meant and what they believed it meant. They would usually take verses out of context. You know, instead of reading what, you know, who are you talking to? Why are you talking? They would take a phrase out of context and build a whole theology on it or a whole system of beliefs on it. They really did not just pull things out of the air at random. They really went to the Bible and they found portions of scripture that they could take and twist it to mean what they wanted it to mean. In their mind, they really truly believed that they were following the law of Moses. That's why Jesus kept contradicting them. No, this is what you've heard, but this is what I said. Because our interpretation is as authentic and accurate as what Moses actually wrote. They were sincere as they could be that what they believed was truth. That's why Jesus had so many fits with them. Even when he and the apostles were walking through the field of wheat that time, and the apostles hadn't eaten, as they're walking through on the Sabbath day, the apostles took some grains of wheat off of the stalk, and they rubbed it a little bit to get the husk off, and were eating it, and the Pharisees had a fit, because by rubbing those husks together, they were breaking the oral traditional law of the Pharisees. And Jesus had to straighten them out. Yeah, wait a minute. The Sabbath was not made for man, but the man for Sabbath. Jesus had to say, no, no, no. You've taken it way beyond what God said. When Jesus went to heal the man with the withered hand, again, it was on the Sabbath day. And Jesus questioned them. If your ox fell in a ditch, would you not get your ox out? Well, of course they would. Jesus said, how much more this man that is crippled? And Jesus healed his hand, made his hand completely whole on the Sabbath day, which broke one of their traditional laws. And oh, they got mad at Jesus because he broke their interpretation of what they wanted the law to say. The Pharisees were so strict that they literally judged everyone else's spirituality and everyone else's relationship with God on how well you followed their interpretation. That's why they despised Jesus. That's why they said there's no way that he's the Messiah. He's not keeping our traditions. He cannot be the Son of God because he's not following our interpretation of the scriptures. So when Paul said, I am a Pharisee, he was saying that I'm right. What I believe is right. Everybody else is wrong. Anybody who disagrees with my interpretation as a Pharisee is a heretic and needs to be dealt with accordingly. But it wasn't enough that he himself was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus had been taught by his father, who had received it from his father, who received it from his father. Now, as a child, if my dad said something, I believed it. And looking back, I don't know why, but I've been thinking back to mom and dad quite a bit lately. And some of the things that I can remember Dad teaching us, he taught us the very best that he knew. But I look back now and I think, well, that was the best he knew, but unfortunately, he just was off on a couple of things. I trusted my father, and if my dad said it, it must be right. Now, it was only when I got to the point I knew everything that I decided Dad was wrong on everything. But as a child, if my dad said it, it was the gospel truth. I don't care if Dad said the moon is purple made out of Swiss cheese. I would have believed it because that's my dad. Saul said my dad was a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. And I was taught by Pharisees, and I exceeded them all. I became a stricter Pharisee than any of them had ever been. You know, it was Paul that wrote in Timothy how that Timothy had been taught the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. Even so, Saul had been taught the traditions of the elders by his forefathers. And folks, when something has been drilled into you from your youth, it's extremely hard. In fact, I will say it's impossible to change without divine intervention. Saul was diehard, dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee, so determined, so sure he was right on his traditions that he killed anybody that disagreed with him. But then we come to the day that Saul of Tarsus met God. You see, Saul of Tarsus heard the gospel for the first time at the stoning of Stephen. As Stephen was dying, even before he died, when he was on trial, Stephen presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they were stoning Stephen to death with stones, Stephen continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Stephen was dying, literally, he even said, "You know what? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to receive my spirit." Saul of Tarsus was standing there holding the coats of these men as they stoned him. I think it's very probable that not only from Stephen, but as Saul arrested other Christians, tortured them, killed them, I think it's very possible that he heard the gospel again and again from others that he persecuted and killed. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he met somebody he didn't plan to meet. Because of Saul's dogmatism, he would never, ever, ever change on his own. And so God, And I debated the word to use here, God had to almost torture him through the Holy Spirit until God finally broke him. What do I mean by torture? Jesus said there in Acts, he said, "You know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, your conscience has been convicting you. The word of God that you heard has been convicting you. You know something isn't right, but you keep fighting and resisting, and the Holy Spirit just kept convicting and convicting. But because Saul was so dogmatic, so stubborn, so determined that he was right, it took God literally knocking him to the ground to get his attention. But when God finally got his attention, O Saul of Tarsus cried out, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, sadly, many people live and die believing that they're the only ones on earth who are right. And anybody who disagrees with them is obviously wrong. If I'm right and you disagree, well, you must be wrong then. Unfortunately, there's still a lot of people like that today, following the traditions of men. Yes, they've got scripture. They can always use a part of a scripture or use a verse or a word or something. You can prove anything you want out of the Bible. I mean, you can take the Bible and prove anything. If you want to twist it and turn it and pick a word here and there and hodgepodge it together, you can prove anything. And after God saved him on the road to Damascus, God sent him to the desert for 3 years to teach him, or maybe I should say to unteach him, so that God could then teach him what he needed to know. Now, Saul of Tarsus did not go from being Saul of Tarsus to becoming Paul instantly. It was a process that he had to go through. He had to give up almost everything that he had ever been taught his whole life, to go from Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle. He had to give up everything. Now, we don't fully understand this, but in his day, if he forsook the teachings of his father, his family would disown him literally, and oftentimes they would even go so far as to have his funeral and bury a casket saying, "Our son is dead, our son no longer exists. We don't have a son anymore. He has renounced our faith. He has turned from being a Pharisee." And in most cases, your family disowned you, buried your casket, and you didn't even exist anymore. See, being saved and serving God instead of persecuting God's followers was about to become the most drastic change in his entire life. See, being raised in a Christian home, I never had to face that. I never had to worry that mom and dad would kick me out and disown me if I got saved and served God. But Saul of Tarsus did. His family literally would disown him, bury him, and as far as they concerned, he ceased to exist. But then in Philippians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 7 there, Paul tells us about the change that took place. He went from killing and torturing anybody who didn't follow the traditions of his forefathers to now becoming one of the very ones who rejected the traditions of his forefathers. He once was so very proud of his heritage. And God had to show him that all the things he used to think were so important were of no eternal value at all. In fact, when Paul finally learned this lesson, he said, you know what? All those things that I used to think were so important, all of that proud heritage, my ancestry, my zeal, my probable position on the Sanhedrin, All of those things that I thought life evolved around suddenly became worth no more than a pile of dung. See, Paul had a drastic change. He realized that everything he stood for was false. Everything he stood for was wrong. And he who had such great potential, worldly speaking, counted his degrees, counted his heritage, counted even his family. He said, you know what? I count all of that as a pile of dung. Paul himself later would fight some of his own people. Some of his own friends turned against him. Some of his own friends persecuted him. Some of his former friends tried to kill him. Some of his former friends stoned him and arrested him and threw him in jail. All because he rejected the traditions of men and realized that what man told him God said wasn't what God said. Paul himself was beaten on several occasions. He was tortured. He was chained and thrown in prison. He was stoned with stones. He was left to starve to death and to drown out in the sea. All because he rejected the traditions of his father and of the other Pharisees that he ran with. But listen to me. If God ever gets a hold of you and strikes you down to your very basic innermost being and strips you of all of your self-righteousness, you'll be as much of a changed person as Saul of Tarsus was. Now, somebody, I hear it and hear it a lot from different people. Well, I can't change. I've even had people tell me, and for a long time I didn't know what to say, but, you know, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Have you ever heard that cockamania story? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Finally, one day it hit me how to answer that. Well, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about dogs, but I know you're not a dog. You're created in the image of Christ. And you can change. But you're right. I can't change. By myself, I can't do anything. Trying to change my old dead nature is worse than trying to pull yourself up by your bootstrings. In fact, I'll even go farther than that. Trying to change your old dead nature is harder than trying to raise a dead body from the grave. You've actually got a better chance of raising a dead body from the cemetery than you do of changing your old dead nature by yourself. You can't do it. Jesus said, you know, the disciples asked Jesus one day, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible." You can't change. You can't save yourself. You can't change your ways. In fact, Paul didn't even want to change because he was so convinced that he was right. It's what he had been taught all of his life. That's what he went to school to learn. That's what he learned under Gamaliel. That's what he learned from his father. That's what his father had learned from his father. That's what everybody he ran around with believed. He had no desire to change. He was quite good at being a self-righteous Jewish Pharisee. I don't need to change. Until God got a hold of him. And you know, my hope for everyone is that God will get a hold of us and not let us go until we stop fighting, stop kicking against the pricks, and simply say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, God may have to knock you down to the ground. And in Saul's case, if you read there in Acts about his salvation, God even struck Saul of Tarsus blind, knocked him down to the earth, flat on his face, and took away his eyesight. I hope and pray that I never become so stubborn, so self-righteous, that God has to throw me down in the dirt and take away my eyes or anything else for that matter. But Saul of Tarsus wasn't easy. Like I said, God had to blind him with the light from heaven. God had to knock him flat on his face. Because Saul was just one of those that was so stubborn that God had to take everything under the sun away from him. And folks, when God does strike you down, not only will you change, but you'll be like Saul and you'll realize all those things I thought were so important really aren't important at all. Oh, but I've got an IQ of 160. Good for you. Use that IQ for God. Why, I've got musical ability. I can make millions in the country music field. You better use that talent for God. You know, I could pick a whole list of things. But I ask you tonight, are you stubborn like Paul, Saul? Is it going to take God striking you down somewhere to get you to admit that I surrender all? I've got an article. I keep waiting. One of these days, I've never had enough room to put it in the bulletin. I may have to put an insert in. But it explains the words to the song, I surrender all. We sing it, we sing it. Most of us have no idea what we're singing. Brother, when God got through with Saul of Tarsus in the dirt on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus said, I surrender all. And he did. His whole life changed. His attitude changed. His emotions changed. What's God going to have to do to us? What's God going to have to do to us to break us? To say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Is God going to have to strike us to get us to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul of Tarsus was a strong-willed, determined young man. But when God got through with him, he preached the very gospel he once persecuted. What about you tonight? Father, we come. And Lord, as we read about what became the Apostle Paul, I don't want you to have to strip me down of everything to get me to surrender.